Today, once again, I'll invite you to turn back to Ephesians 1. We're going to move on a little in our study of Ephesians. Brother Joseph has the text for us this morning. It's Ephesians 1, 15 to 20.
Therefore, I also heard after of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places.
Now keep your Bibles open while we have our time in the Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Word and for all of the precious promises that you hold forth for us in it. And we pray for one another now, indeed, as we've just heard, that you would open up the eyes of our understanding so that we can see all of the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. All right, just to catch up, friends, and where have we been? The kind of people being addressed here in Ephesians chapter 1 are who? They are people who, if you'll rewind back to verses 13 and 14, these are people who have heard the word of truth, okay, the gospel message of salvation. They have believed upon Jesus Christ, who is God's Son, sent into the world to redeem fallen humanity and to reconcile us to God. And third, they have been sealed. They have been stamped, if you please. They've been imprinted by the Holy Spirit of God, who was, this is what we studied last time, he was the gift that God promised. He's the promised Holy Spirit. He promised to give to those in the latter days who would turn to him in trust and repentance. The Lord declared, the days are coming when I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, right? Doesn't matter if it's son or daughter, young or old, master, servant, Jew or Gentile, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, God said, I will put a new spirit within you, my own spirit, and I will move you then to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. All right, I'm going to take away your old spirit, your old heart, and I'm going to give you a new one. Now, in the New Testament, we learn a little bit more specifically, and I would say even more beautifully, that Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Sonship, or the Spirit of Adoption, and he testifies, this should be your experience if you are a believer, he testifies within the believer's own spirit that the believer truly is a child of God, right? That Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. We see that two or three times in the New Testament. Now, this is how the Christian should know that his salvation is a real thing, that it's a fact, right? The Bible says that God testifies to his acceptance of a person by giving them the Holy Spirit, right? And that sealing with the Spirit is that experience, which I certainly hope most or all of you have undergone, of that experience of having the eyes of your heart opened to the fatherly love of God, right? For me, yes, even me, I am his dear child. And dirty and messy and unworthy as it may be that I come to him, he washes me clean, he puts new clothes on me, and he seats me at his table with his other sons and daughters. And I have peace with God, my Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the beginning of the Christian life, right? That's the beginning of the new creation. And so here in these verses, Paul now is going to move on to explaining how does he pray for such people? How does he pray for those who have been born again and have become members of God's family? How does he pray for the Holy Spirit's further influence in their lives? Okay, so if you'll look at verse 16, you can just sort of see where he says, I pray. Okay, I pray this for you. And of course, I hope you'll understand that it does not compute to pray for the further influences of the Spirit in a person's life unless that first work of the Holy Spirit has taken place. Okay? So I'll just say it again. If the experience that I've just described of reconciliation with your Heavenly Father and that washing over you of the peace of God and the knowledge that He accepts you and pardons you, hey, you can imagine how the prodigal son must have felt when he, you know, his father threw his arms around him. If that does not describe your personal prior experience with the Almighty God, then please do listen carefully, because what God has done for other people, He will do it for you, right? It is, we're told in the Word, it is His will that all be saved. He wishes all, each and every one, to have an accurate understanding of what is the good news and to come to a knowledge of the grace of God and its full truth. Okay, so I would just say, if that's not you, please give the Holy Spirit a chance to speak to your heart today and show you something through the message. And God says He will pour out His Spirit into your heart too if you ask Him for it with a proper understanding of what His salvation entails. Okay, so back to the text. We're talking here about people who already have come into that child-father relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and we see what is it appropriate to pray for them as they grow up in their new salvation. Okay, like a newborn baby, a person needs spiritual milk, right? Needs spiritual food, needs nourishment so that he can grow up into the full stature of a man. And I might switch the metaphor a little bit. Instead of talking about food, I might say, you know, what else do little children need? Well, they need an education, okay? A brand new Christian, as I said a couple of weeks ago, you know, a brand new Christian is just as much a member of the family as the grandfather is, right, as a 50-year Christian. But with the new Christian, a young Christian, there is a long road ahead of growth, experience, and there's a life of gaining in wisdom and training in righteousness, right? There's a life of overcoming old ways. Okay, we've talked about this in Men's Sunday School class. You'll hear it some more. Putting off old, putting on the new, right? Discipline, getting rid of things that stained our lives before we came to the knowledge of God's mercy, okay? So back to the Word. Let's see. We've already pretty much dealt with verse 17 to show that the further influence of the Holy Spirit primarily acts on the reasoning part of a man, right? The mind, the understanding. The Spirit sheds light, right? Paul says, I pray that God may give you the spirit of wisdom. Okay, that's a knowing word, right? It's an understanding word. Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, right? That we would know God, enlightening the eyes of your understanding. So here's all these words that have to do with coming into a fuller knowledge of God. The word revelation, as I said, it means an uncovering, right? An unveiling, things that we did not know previously, things that we haven't understood, right? Man has alienated himself by God by our sinful ways. And the Word says the result of that is that his foolish heart is darkened. Okay? Knowledge of God is, that's the precise thing that the world lacks. And to know God can only be achieved if God imparts that knowledge to you, right? You can't, by searching, find out God. God has to show himself. And the way that he has ordained that imparting of knowledge is by coming to him through Jesus Christ, right? This one single channel, the one bridge between God and man. He's the incarnate God-man. He stands in both places, on earth and in heaven, right? He is the single mediator between God and man. But, okay, the gospel comes to a person by way of teaching. The Spirit is involved. He sheds some light into the person's heart. The person comprehends. He places his faith in Christ as his deliverer and Lord, and he is begotten again, right? Spirit, supernaturally begotten again, born into the family of God. But after that, okay, if you've ever held your little son in your arms, right, here is this person that is your dear son, but this person does not know who you are, right? He has to come to know, the Father, right? That's the same thing. We need to grow in knowledge of the Father. We need to discover his mind, his ways, his character, his loves, his will. Take a little toddler, you know, what does a toddler need besides food? He needs to learn. Okay, he has to look at all these things in the world where I am to I have to discover how the world works. Okay, and you have young grandchildren, right? They're making discoveries all the time. They find out how the world works and how am I supposed to behave in it. The Holy Spirit does this by allowing us, Christian friends, to understand the Scriptures. Okay, that is, the Scriptures are how God reveals himself to us. That's how he teaches us the way of wisdom. Okay, and you know what the Great Commission says. You make disciples, you baptize them, and then what? Teach them, right? Teach them all the things whatsoever I've commanded you, right? Teach them the whole counsel of God. So this regular instruction, this is the way of discipleship, right? Not just the initial conversion, but growing up in understanding. Okay, and besides just teaching, like sitting in a pew and listening to a message, it's also what? Life experience. Okay, that is a very critical part of the Christian life. Experience on the proving ground and on the battlefield, as we've just talked about. Okay, in the battle, okay, with things flying around, things that are dangerous, that you're under attack, you're hurting, right? Life experience brings that wisdom, okay? The Holy Spirit works through all of this to make us understand the way of God better. So temptations, obstacles, when offenses come, when we have some big setback, we have to learn forgiveness. We have to learn the way of love. We have to learn how to come to terms with our own failings. When other people find out we can't rely on them, okay, we have to deal with other people's failings. All of this is experience in life. Okay, it just comes with time, and that's the practice of putting God's word and his wisdom into practice in your life. That's just living. But the basic equipment for gaining wisdom, for successful living, is knowledge, right? The mind of God, right? Thy word is truth. The truth sets you free. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, okay? Those of you who've been here for any length of time, so you know this is why, you know, this is our primary aim. It's to impart to you, because you need it, the understanding of the Bible, right? On the small scale and on the big scale, right? Both the whole story arc of the Bible from Genesis to eternity, and then, you know, down to the little, you know, the little stories, the little parallels with our lives. How am I supposed to cope with the problem that is facing me today? What am I supposed to do? What is God's will for me today, right? The large scale scope of the Bible and the down to earth day by day scope of the Bible, okay? That song is true that says, I need thee every hour. I need your wisdom for today. I need your comfort. I need your commandments. Sometimes I need a smack from you. Whenever my path is unclear, whenever my anxieties are overwhelming me, I don't know what the future holds. Really, I mean, this is why we bring our prayers to God, because we don't know what the future holds. We start to worry. We have anxieties. We need you. Okay, well, stop then. This is where this prayer comes in. Okay, you don't just need the Holy Spirit to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. You need the Holy Spirit day by day and with each passing moment. And so Paul prays this, that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, opening the eyes of your understanding. Okay, and so look how the rest of the passage falls out. So that you may know, it's the middle of 18, so that you may know, there's three things. What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And third, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us believers? Okay, that power that God exercised, that power that God wrought when he raised up Christ from the dead. Okay, do you see God wants us to see. He wants us to have the eyes of our understanding open to understand certain things. He wants us to know things and to be sure of them and to learn how to steer the course of our life by them. Okay? And, you know, to whatever extent it's possible, if you are not yet committed to Jesus Christ, and I speak to you who may not yet be fully committed to Christ, the Son of God, just try to look and see what could be yours. What is God offering for those who would come to him? Okay, the more clearly the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us, the mightier we will be, the steadier we will be for living lives that honor God and benefit others. Okay? Now, I'm not going to go into the three things, just the first one, right? And we don't have time to go into all three of them. But what's the first one? Okay, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Okay, and God forbid this should be a dry textbook study, right? What is the hope of the Christian's calling? Something that the Holy Spirit ought to reveal to you in a wonderful way. All right, in the Old Testament, God promised, I will show them my wonders. I will show them my wonders. The hope of the Christian calling is full of wonders. I don't know if I can really do them justice. I can just direct you to a couple of things that the Scripture says, and hopefully the Spirit will instill in you both a longing for them and a certainty about them. All right, that is the Christian hope, right? It's both things. I'm certain it's going to happen, and I yearn for it to happen. Okay, faith is being certain of things that we can't see. And some of those things that we can't see are things future, right? That's why we talk about hope. So let's talk about hope. There's, as in other things in the Christian life, there is an already and there's a not yet. Okay, we know a little bit about what our hope is, but we're not yet permitted to see it. Okay, God sort of tantalizes us with clues and suggestions and images about the future. And I think we're shown here that in Ephesians that the more we pray and the more intimately our heart relates to God and get to know him on a personal, secret level, the more the Holy Spirit will give us glimpses of things to come. And that's a very special gift from God that, you know, we can see clearly with the eyes of our hearts kind of what's to come. But for example, 1 John 3:2 says this, Beloved, now we are children of God, okay, which is in itself a wonderful fact. We are children of God. He says, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we do know that when Christ is revealed, we shall what? What does it say? We shall be like him. We shall be like him because what? We shall see him as he is. Okay, the Christian hope, John gives us two aspects of it, to be like him, like Jesus, and to behold him as he is. Now that is some hope. Okay, the hope of his calling. Earlier in Ephesians 1, what did Paul say was our destiny? He said he chose us in him that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. That's what he has destined us to be, fully restored to the likeness of God. Consider God's likeness. It is complete purity. It is complete goodness. It is complete love, right? Spotless, blameless. That is all of this language about sonship, adoption, things like that, father, child. That's what all of this is aiming at, the reproduction of the likeness of God in his children, right? Like father, like son, right? So that you'll be a chip off the old block, if I may say that with reverence, right? Predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, so that he might be the first among many brothers, right? Many brothers around the table, so to speak, right? Sons of God. He gave us the right to be called sons of God. That's a wonder, right? God said, I will show them my wonders. I will renew you. I will transform you. I will restore you. 2 Peter 1:4 says this, and this is a very, very tantalizing verse to me. It says this about the hope of his calling. Peter says that God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises so that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. That is really something to me. It says that you may be partakers or sharers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world. Again, this is what this begetting imagery, you know, the father, the child, that begotten again implies God's own nature instilled in us poor, frail children. Okay? Now, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, they have a word for this, and the word is theosis, meaning essentially becoming divine. Not that you can become God, but to become of that character and of that nature. And to me, honestly, it sounds pretty close to the truth as I understand it. What is our destiny? What is our hope? It's to be restored to that immortality and purity in which God first made Adam and Eve. But the way I see it, even more than that, okay, not just to return the world to the innocence of the Garden of Eden, but something more, because now, something that had not happened in the Garden of Eden, God has incarnated himself in his creation, and in the person of Jesus, he has joined himself forever to the human race. And it seems that he intends to elevate humanity even beyond what it was originally created. Okay, so Peter says, very curious turn of phrase, partakers of the divine nature. That's no small promise. Right? He says it's a great and precious promise. And now as to the particulars of it, well, we have to go back to John. It remains to be seen. Right? You're not allowed to go beyond what's written. Right? And I think a lot of ink has been spilled over, you know, trying to think what's eternity going to be like and all of this. And okay, look, it has not been made known what we shall be, but when he comes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Okay? Secondly, then, a key part of that, therefore, of the hope of his calling, is the resurrection body. Okay? That you may see what is the hope of his calling. A big part of the hope of that calling is the resurrection body, a body that is, Philippians says, like his, like Christ's own glorious body. Jesus was raised from the dead, he was glorified, and the word of God says that we shall be also in due time, right, at the proper time, which is not right after you die. It is, the 1 Corinthians says, when he comes, then the dear departed who belong to him shall receive their glorified bodies as God grants to each one. Okay? Hasn't yet been revealed what we shall be, but I can say this. Read Revelation chapter 1. When John saw Jesus Christ in his glorified body, he fell on his face like a dead man, and Jesus had to say, don't be afraid. He was afraid. Okay, and the word of God says that the righteous are going to shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, those are Jesus' words, and I think Jesus knows what he's talking about. Think about how sin is going to be completely abolished, and the consequences of sin are going to be completely abolished, right? Death is the consequence of sin. And part of the hope of our calling is that our very bodies will be entirely delivered from sin and its consequences, and delivered from death. And that's why Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And the Bible says that mortality will be swallowed up by life. Okay, and in that same passage, Paul says, get this, God has wrought us for that very purpose. Right? God has made us new. He's given us life for that very thing, so that when mortality is swallowed up by life, the children of God will be revealed, manifested before the world in all of their glory, right? Manifested before the angels of God in resurrection glory. And thirdly, to go along with that hope of the resurrection body is the hope of a new heavens and a new earth. Okay, I'll read you the promise from the book of Isaiah. It's Isaiah 65. God says, behold, I create the heavens anew and the earth anew, and the former one will be not remembered. It will not come to mind. He says, be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem anew as a rejoicing, and her people a joy, and they shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Okay? Romans 8 tells us that the very creation, which all you have to do is go out on the street and you can see it, the very creation groans and labors in birth pains. He says the creation also will be delivered from the bondage of decay to which it is now bound into the glorious liberty of God's children. Okay? And he says that we Christians who have that first deposit, that first foretaste of the Holy Spirit, right? We talked about this before in Ephesians, that earnest, that down payment, that first taste of eternity. He says, we who have that, we also yearn, we groan in our spirits, waiting for that day to come, the day of the final adoption, the redemption of our body. Okay? That is the fullness of what we mean when we use the word salvation or deliverance or redemption. A race of immortal sons of God and a world fit to be inhabited by a race of immortal sons of God, and God himself dwelling in the midst of them, and they as his people, and his son sitting on the throne, and they ruling creation from his throne with him, freedom from sin's presence, freedom from its power, freedom from its penalty. It is almost impossible to imagine what a world with no sin at all, no selfishness, no harm of any kind in it. It's hard to imagine what that world is going to be like. Okay, but so here's the prayer. The Spirit of God, we pray, may he enlighten the eyes of your understanding so that you may comprehend this, that he may give you glimpses of it, that he may give you a real knowledge of it, a longing for it, and a certainty about it. Okay, you want to know what the future holds for those who love God? Christians, read your scriptures, read them with prayer, read them with eagerness, go hunting, go find out what it is that God has in store for those who love him. You can't see it yet, right? We look out at the world and all we see is this gray, dying world. But 1 Corinthians 2 says, God reveals these things to us by his Spirit. Okay, and so Paul says, this is the hope in which we were saved. But hope that you can see, that's not really a hope, right? There it is. I can already see it. If we hope for something that we cannot see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So may God's Spirit show you what is the hope of his calling as you walk with him and speak with him and listen to him and get to know him better. Okay, you know how Paul says right now you can only see just a sort of a foggy impression of it, right? As through a frosted glass. But someday we will see it in reality. We'll see it face to face. And then the Beatitude says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that's what John says right after he says, we'll see him as he is. He says, whoever has this hope in him does something. He purifies himself as Christ is pure. Okay, so what good does all this do for the Spirit of wisdom to show you the hope of his calling? Okay, it's so that you will purify yourself, right? There is something that's expected of us. It is something that is natural for us to pursue. You long for goodness. You long to put off the old and put on the new, right? Peter says, if you set your hope firmly on the grace to be shown to you on the day that Jesus is revealed, okay, that you will put away these things. You'll obey your Father in everything. So we pray that the Spirit of wisdom would show you glimpses of the wonders to come so that you'll be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Peter doesn't want us to stop at just plain faith, to say, I believe in Christ and that's the end. He says, no, be diligent to add to your faith virtue, right, a good godly life, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness, and love. He wants us to work out our salvation so that we may have an abundant entrance into the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus. So think about it. We shall behold the face of Christ. We shall be like him, holy, spotless, blameless. It says we shall participate in the divine nature, perfect purity, perfect love, complete deliverance from the presence of sin, a new creation, the home of righteousness. May the Spirit of God open the eyes of your hearts to the hope of his calling. And all I will say to finish is this. Some of you still need to make sure that the horse is before the cart. Okay, you have got to come first into the family of God before you can expect the blessings of the hope of his calling. Okay, and if that is you, then please don't go without yielding yourself to the Father as a child into the arms of his Father. Right? He will give you all of this. God cannot lie. Can he? His word is truth. Is there honestly any reason to walk away without accepting the offer that God holds out to you? I will show you my wonders. So if need be, just come and say, I want to be part of the family of God. I want to be saved. I want God to be my Father. I want to know him. I want to see him. I want that new spirit. I want God's spirit in me. I want peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. And if you need to get that in order with the Lord God, then please, I would like to see you. We need to get that done because God has much, much more for you than you have ever imagined. Let's pray, and we will pray for one another. Pray for those who are outside of a relationship with the Lord God, that they might come to know what God has for them, and pray for one another who do have a relationship with God, that it would become more and more vivid and vibrant each and every day. All right, we'll pray now. Father, what a wonderful gift you give to the poor children of men who have gone so far astray and are so weak and have lived lives of ignorance and futility for many years. And you show us your goodness through your Holy Spirit, through the message of the preaching of the gospel, through the cross, our sins destroyed, death accepted by Christ on our behalf and raised to newness of life, eternal life, undying life, powerful divine life. And we ask you, Lord God, to open up our understanding to deeper things that we have not ever yet perceived. And we pray for our Christian brothers and sisters here, Lord, the disciples that have understood the message, they have received the Spirit, but now, Lord, give us more. We want to see what is the hope of our calling? Help us to catch glimpses of it. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts and unveil these things so that our hope would be ever more sure. And Lord, we do pray for loved ones that we have who are outside of this wonderful state of rest, peace, glory, and knowledge of God. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, to bring someone to a new birth, that they would be begotten again into your family, that they would take their place at your table, Lord, with your other sons and daughters, rejoicing and being glad and ready, Lord, to serve you and to bring honor to you, our wonderful, gracious Heavenly Father. Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.